Well, hello, everyone. I want to welcome those who are watching at home on Facebook, YouTube, the church app, and on any forms of social media, and of course, our listening audience on AM 570 and FM 102.3. And it's such a joy to be able to also say I'm thankful to be with those who are in person today as we're back to in-person services. Yes, complying with all the rules of phase two, but it's certainly good to be with those who are here in person together as well. You know, each week it's a joy to share with you God's word. And I believe today's message will be very practical as well. In fact, if you've been with me through our Revelation study, you've noticed that it's not an information dump. We're learning about what it says there in the last book of the Bible, but we're given application. And I believe every message should be the same way. And that's what today is about. I'd like to talk with you about trusting God in adversity. See, what good is our faith if we can't apply it, especially when the rubber meets the road, when there's problems, when we're going through a pandemic, when we have pain, when we have pressure, when we have any type of fear, any type of inward fighting that might be going in our own heart, our own home, whatever type of unrest or stress or distress that we are experiencing, we want to know that we have a faith that works, that could get it done. And we could truly find out as we open God's word that we could trust God in times of adversity. You know, Psalm 27:5a says it this way, "For he, that being God, will conceal me in his shelter in the day of adversity." Now, certainly, this hasn't just been a day of adversity. We feel like it's so far, it's been a half a year of adversity as we come up on a new month and we say goodbye to this first half of the year. It has been one thing after another, and we feel like we've been in really one big season of adversity. But when adversity strikes, the Bible makes very clear through numerous passages that we should not be surprised. And it's then and in those situations that we need to hunker down and we need to anchor around our faith. In fact, our faith becomes an anchor for our soul that keeps us steady and helps us to get through those difficult seasons of life. And there is a particular story in the scriptures that I really draw strength from that gives me encouragement on exactly how we are to trust God in our adversity, because it sure sounds nice, but how do we do it? Well, here's the application for today's message. I want to invite you to turn with me to 2 Kings chapter 5. And there we read about a very important military, very popular and successful military commander by the name of Naaman. Now, I referenced him several weeks ago in a message, and I said after I did that message, I got to do another whole message on Naaman because his story is quite remarkable. Here is a man who is the commander and chief of the entire Syrian armed forces. He is a man who has built himself up financially. He's a man of incredible prestige. He's a hardworking man. He's a man that commands a lot of respect, yet he finds himself in this particular passage of the scriptures in a precarious situation. See, he has been stricken with a life-threatening illness known as leprosy. And so we pick it up here in verse 1 of chapter 5. Listen to what the scripture tells us, and we'll break down these verses one by one. Starting here in verse 1, this is what it says, Naaman. Now, you might want to circle that in your notes, in your Bible. The word Naaman means pleasant, pleasant of Damascus, means hard worker. He was a busy doer, and certainly there's lots of Naamans around and Naamees, men and women who are doers, who build themselves up, who work from sunup to sundown, who get the job done. That's Naaman. And we're told that he was a commander of the army for the king of Syria. And it says, he was a great man with his master and in high favor. Now, before we go any further, you could fake out a lot of people, but it's hard to fake out your boss who sees you working day in and day out. Not only did Naaman have favor with everybody else, but he had great favor with his boss, with the king. Now, his king saw that this man, Naaman, led Syria to many victorious battles. He saw that this man, Naaman, commanded the army with flawless precision. You know, history says that it's Naaman's arrow that killed the ruthless King Ahab. That's not a biblical record, but that's an outside record that says that. And certainly, Naaman did everything in his power to raise himself up from the bottom rings of society, if you will, to being somebody as important, really as influential as the leader of the Syrian army, so much so that he was held in the highest of esteems of the king. But not only the king, an earthly king, but notice God the king favored him. It says, because by him the Lord had given him victory to Syria. So God, in his infinite wisdom, chose to use this man. And as it were, as you study history at this point in time, God was raising Syria up, and he was using people, unbeknownst to themselves, just how he works today as well. He was using this man, Naaman, to accomplish his purposes. And so God's favor apparently is upon him. It was upon him on the battlefield. And it says here that he had a high favor. And you could say without a shadow of a doubt so far that, you know, this man, the Bible says he's a great man. You could reduce it if you want. Say, at least listen, he's a good man. And the Bible adds to that, it says he was a mighty man of valor. And here is the contrast here. So, you know, we've read it. He has an incredible resume, you might say. He has impeccable credentials. Even God is with him. So you would expect that this man's life, he's not perfect, but you would expect that this man has no suffering, right? Because after all, you know, people who have it all together and people that have God's favor, you know, they have no problems, right? Nothing ever goes wrong for them, right? Well, here again, we see that that's just simply not true. This is a huge departure from what we might think it would be next. We might think, but Naaman was in perfect health. But Naaman never suffered. Naaman didn't have any pain. Notice what it says after this. But he was a leper. Now, to have leprosy really was a death sentence. Even back then, there was no cure for leprosy. Now, the Syrians handled leprosy different from other parts of the world where people had this type of disease. They didn't colonize you. They didn't ostracize you from festivals and gatherings, especially if you were Naaman. You just covered it up as best you could so that you could not just conceal it from people, so that in any way nobody would feel that they were in any particular way at risk being around you. And so nobody also wanted to see it because leprosy was a flesh-eating disease. It started with your extremities and it continued to work its way up. Anywhere that was cold on your body, especially like your fingertips or your toes or your nose, that's where leprosy would attack and do its damage. And here we find out, here is this man, Naaman. Now, Naaman has, without question, you would agree, Naaman has adversity in his life. And we're going to find out, we're going to learn from what Naaman does and what Naaman doesn't do, and we're going to see how we could apply it to our lives. The first thing that you want to know, because this always just knocks us off our perch, it's like a punch in the solar plexus when we go through pains and adversity. We begin to think, oh boy, God's getting even with me for something I did 10 years ago. Or God, you know, this is God's doing this because he doesn't love me. Back up from all that talk. We'll get to it in just a moment, how to quantify God's hand in things. But let's make this first statement very important to say. It's one we've mentioned before. It's one that's been around. It's something we need to know when we're going through adversity. And here it is. Realize bad things happen to good people. You know, Naaman, by all intents and purposes, is a good guy. We're going to find out in just a moment how him and his wife took in a little girl and cared for her. This is a man who's not just a ruthless man of military. He's a man who has integrity. He's a man who has earned the respect of his cohorts. He's earned the respect of his superior, the king. And evidently, God has his hand on him. But we must realize that, sadly, difficult things come upon people who are devoted to God. Calamities and catastrophes happen to people who are committed to the Lord our God. Pain comes to people who are persevering and are pursuing God. It is a fact of life. James makes very clear that we're to count it all joy when trials come, not if they come. And certainly this would qualify as a major trial, a life-threatening trial. Things happen to good people. We must realize that. So the next time that we go through something, we don't have to think that God has his scorecard out and he's putting his finger on us because he wants to get even with us. At the same time, we must realize that God will use the adversity in our life to get a greater awareness of his promises and his plans in our life. We could quantify it that way, that God is allowing and permitting, but just how much and just when and where and all that, that's not for me and you to try to figure out. You will literally go crazy and put yourself in a state of guilt if you do that. We must realize as bad things happen to good people, God gives the good, but he also allows difficulties in our life. Matthew 5:45 makes very clear that the rain comes down on the just and the unjust. And then if there was anybody who could lend counsel to anybody about adversity and about how to view it and God's role in it, I guess it would be Job, right? And perhaps Job could put Naaman on the couch and hear his problems. But listen to what Job says in Job 2:10. He said this in response to his wife who said, curse God and die. Job said, should we accept only good from God and not adversity? You know, we're quick to give God thanks for the difficulties. What we must realize is that if God has allowed adversity to come into our life, because we are his children, he promises to use it for our good. We may not see all the details now, but God has a plan. Even as hard as it may be, God has a plan. The great author C.S. Lewis, in his work, The Problem of Pain, said it this way: we can ignore even pleasure, but pain insists upon being attended to. God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks in our conscience, but shouts in our pains. It is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world. You know, think about all the adversity that we're going through right now in our culture. Again, we're not going to get into how this all comes about. That's not our job. But what we must do is understand that God will use it to get our attention. Could it be for a personal revival, a church revival, a national revival, a global revival? Well, certainly the Bible makes clear that God isn't willing for any to perish. And so it's biblically logical for you and I to say that God will use the difficulties in our day to give people a greater awareness of their need to come to Christ. And certainly that's what's going to happen here with Naaman, this man who has it all, this man who has power, position, this man who has prosperity beyond means that you and I who are watching and listening and are here for this can count. Naaman has it all, but God is going to use this adversity to bring Naaman to a greater awareness of his presence. And if there's anything that we need to hold on to when we're going through adversity, it's just that. The bad things happen to good people, but rest assured, God is still in control. It was the great Joseph of the Old Testament who said to his brothers, who thought once the brothers found out that it was Joseph, and Joseph found out it was them, that it was the brothers who caused all that harm to Joseph in Genesis 50. What did Joseph say to them? He said, am I not in the place that God has willed? And he explained to them, yeah, what you may have meant for evil, God is using to bring about salvation, perseverance for everybody right now. Good things happen to bad people, but rest assured we serve a great God who can bring about something wonderful out of it. And so let's realize that first. Let's not go down guilt trip memory lane and thinking God is trying to pull one over on us or get even with us, that our time is coming. Now, let me also say that if I'm continuing on and on in something of foolishness, something of habitual sin, certainly I run the risk of inviting God's discipline upon my life. But I'm a saved believer just like you. If you've trusted in Christ, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And if I'm walking in the Spirit, I have no reason to believe that God is pressing buttons in heaven looking to afflict me with anything that's permitted outside his will. And Naaman is going to learn that here, that God is in control. Now, I want you to notice this second point that you might want to jot down, and it's this. When adversity hits, very important, stand on my faith when adversity hits. Adversity is going to hit hard. A lot of times I like to think of adversity and it hitting, I think of it in a boxing match, like a sucker shot or a cheap shot. You don't see it coming. And you have to be very careful. People get seriously injured when they get sucker punched or there's a shot that goes below the belt. We must realize that's how adversity operates. And we know that our adversary, the devil, wants to use whatever adversity is in our life to bring us down. When adversity hits, we must stand on our faith, not our feelings. See, our feelings will tell us to cower and go away, but our faith will tell us to keep on keeping on. Now, interestingly enough, this great commander of the Syrian armed forces is going to be aided and helped by a little girl. Yes, you heard me say that correctly. This mighty man of valor, this man who commands military force like no other, is going to be brought to a place of humility, so much so that God is going to use a little girl to get his attention. Look what it says now in 2 Kings 5, 2 and 3. It says, now the Syrians on one of their raids had carried off a little girl from the land of Israel. And she worked in the service of Naaman's wife. So in other words, Naaman and his wife took in this little girl. Naaman, the commander of the military, perhaps she was an orphan. Perhaps her parents were lost in battle. Whatever it was, it must have been brought to Naaman's attention that this, what do we do with this little girl? And he said, my wife and I will take care of her. He had the resources. He had the means. And so here comes this little girl, and she is serving in the home. And she said to her mistress, which is Naaman's wife, why would that my lord were with the prophet who is in Samaria? He would cure him of his leprosy. Now, who's the prophet in Israel at this time? Elisha. He has taken over for Elijah, and here he is presented to us once again, and this little girl says that there is a prophet in Israel who can help. I know where the cure is. Now, what is she saying? She is displaying her faith here, because who does Elisha represent? Well, the Lord our God. And apparently, when she was in Syria, she must have witnessed God working through his man, the prophet Elisha. And so she knows that out of all the land of Israel and Samaria now, Syria rather, that this is where this man needs to go, Naaman. And so it goes on to say here this, that he would cure him once again of his leprosy. So his dire need, she's standing on her faith. You know, think about this. All the doctors, all of the noblemen, nobody could help him. He's prayed, no doubt, to Reman, the false god there in Syria. Nobody's helped him. But this little girl has the answer. She's standing on her faith. And we're going to see Naaman run on her faith in just a moment. He's going to learn, put some action here behind what she says. But this is seen throughout Scripture, isn't it? Look what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 16:13. Be on guard. Stand firm in the faith. Be courageous. Be strong. Paul also said in 2 Corinthians 4, 8, and 9, we are pressed in on every side by our troubles, but we are not crushed. We are perplexed, but not driven to despair. We are hunted down, but never abandoned by God. We get knocked down, but we are not destroyed. Troubles are going to come, but we're going to stand on our faith. The temptations are going to come. Stand on your faith. The tricks of the enemy are going to come. Stand on your faith. Even the triumphs in life are going to come. Be humble. Stand on your faith. Here, Naaman is in a place of adversity, and the little girl is standing on her faith. You know, leave it to children, by the way. And I think in God's wisdom, it had to be a little girl, and I'll tell you why. You know, had it been somebody else that said, hey, there's a prophet in Israel that can help you. I remember him from our battles. Naaman with his power and probably at this point with his frustration level. We see that Naaman has a little bit of a temper. We'll learn about that in just a moment. You would imagine that if another man said it to Naaman, he would have either struck him in his face or ordered that he be put to death and hung. That's how serious of a power this man was. But God has a little girl doing. And I think it's reminiscent of what Jesus said in the Gospels, the faith of a child, the faith of a child. That's how we have to be. When you have adversity in your life, you have to have the faith of a child, not the mind of a grown-up trying to figure it all out. What if this happens? And let me analyze that. Some of us, our problem is we can't get out of our own way. We make the problem worse. We exasperate the problem and the adversity because we're trying to figure it out. Yes, we've prayed, but then we're thinking about this and we're thinking about that. And what it's doing is it's adding more stress And it's causing us simply not to trust God. We've got to have faith like a child. You know, I could relate to this. You know, each night when I'm putting Benjamin to bed, just like Joseph did, he is filled with questions. How did God create this? And if God could do this, he makes connections. If God could do this, he could do that. And you see children and how they think innocently, where they're not bringing into all this human reason. See, that's the thing. God's not saying don't use your mind. He's saying don't let your doubts ruin his plan that he has for us. Yes, use your mind. You know what? You know what happens? The more I use my mind with God's word, the more faith I have. But when I apply the world's logic and I try to balance out what God is telling me, I become more fearful. We gotta understand and have this faith of a child. You know, I heard this story about a little girl named Brianna. She wanted a watch for her birthday. You know, one of those colorful watches that did certain things. And she kept asking her parents over and over again. Her parents got so annoyed, they forbidden her. They said, "We forbade you to bring the watch up again. Just wait for your birthday, please." And all parents know how kids, when they want something, they keep going. They even make a song out of it. Could I have a cookie? Could I have a cookie? Could I have a cookie? Could I have a watch? So who knows what she was doing? Well, that night, Brianna was asked to say grace, say prayer at dinner. And this is what she said. "Before I pray, I'd like to quote a verse from Mark 13:37. And she says, here's what it says. "And what I say unto you, I say unto you all, watch." Okay. And her parents, all they could do was just smile and laugh at this kid's wit. But, you know, children have a way about them, a way of not letting go of something when they want it. We got to be like that in prayer when we have adversity. We don't just need to pray and tip our cap to God and acknowledge him. We got to have an all-out, full-court press when it comes to adversity in prayer. That is the heart that God wants us to have. Now, continuing in this story, another important biblical point emerges, really for all of life, not just adversity, for every area of life, but particularly our context of adversity. Let's join it in here, and then we'll give the point. It says, "So Naaman went in and told his lord," that's the king of Syria, "thus and so spoke a girl from the land of Israel. And the king of Syria said, go now and I will send a letter to the king of Israel. So he went, taking with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10,000 changes of clothing." Now, I've done some research and it says that this was like taking like $2 million. That's how, again, he has direct access to the king. He has resources like this, in addition to whatever he has on his own. And so he then takes, it says this, "and then he brought the letter to the king of Israel," which read, "when this letter reaches you," verse 6, "know that I have sent to you Naaman, my servant, that you may cure him of leprosy." Verse 7, "and when the king of Israel read it, he tore his clothes and said, am I God to kill and make alive that this man sends word to me to cure a man of his leprosy? Only consider and see how he is seeking a quarrel with me." Now let's back up here. Naaman listens to the young girl. He goes to the king, his king in Syria, and says, "Listen, this is what she said. Could I have your blessing to go to the king of Israel?" The king says, "I'll do you one better. I'll write you a little letter on king letterhead, and I'll send you with it." And so here comes Naaman to Israel. Now the king of Israel receives it and hears that, hey, you have a prophet in the land that can heal me, but you see how wayward this king is. He doesn't even know that he's got a prophet in his own land, that God could do this. And so the king thinks that the king of Syria wants to start a fight with him because that's what his father did. Ben-Had's father previously tried to start a fight with Israel. And so that's what this king of Israel thinks now, but that's not what's happening. This is a legitimate concern. And so here emerges a biblical principle, one that can almost get lost in the story here, and it's this. You might want to jot this down. Approach every adversity in your life with a teachable attitude. You gotta remain teachable when adversity hits. We can't act like a know-it-all. You know, you see that with people today. Somebody gets sick and everybody's Dr. MD or Pastor MD. Everybody wants to fit. This is why this and this is why that. Change this, change that, do this. And it's almost to the point of nausea when people do that. You know, I remember years ago watching a movie that had Robin Williams in it, and he's playing this doctor, and he's in training, actually. He's on, I guess, an internship, and he has other young doctors with him, and they wheel somebody in who has gangrene, and the doctors immediately start, in training, immediately start diagnosing the person, and then Robin Williams peeks his head, and he goes, "What's your name?" And I'll never forget that. It was just a reminder that we got to be very, very, very slow to try to be the one who diagnoses everybody's problem. And we got to be very, very quick to be somebody who's teachable and offers love. And we look at this here, this teachable spirit of Naaman going to the king. And even the king, you could tell how much the king of Syria loves Naaman for him to do this. And no doubt to contribute to these resources that were brought over. You even see in these resources that Naaman is a humble man, thinking that I have to give in order to get. We'll clear that up in just a moment. But we see just how important being teachable is. You know, author John Nesbitt said it this way: the most important skill to acquire is learning how to learn. We must be teachable before God and in our situation. See, why do I say this? Why is this important? Because if you're not teachable, let me tell you the risk we run. We run the risk of becoming bitter when adversity comes. Oh, how can this happen? Look at this one. Look, we do. Look at my neighbor. How come they don't have this? How come I'm going through that? I go to church. I pray. I give. How can this happen to me? Well, Naaman didn't get caught up in that. He was teachable. The little girl has faith. Naaman is beginning to act on faith. We see the king of Syria has faith. The king of Israel, he don't have any faith. We can see that. He's not so teachable. But nevertheless, it represents the importance of being a teachable person. You know, another author that wrote on the subject of the attitude of being teachable is Sidney J. Harris. And this is what is said. It says, he said, a winner knows how much he still has to learn, even when he is considered an expert by others. A loser wants to be considered to be an expert by others before he has learned enough to know how little he knows. You know, it's truly remarkable how much a person has to learn before he realizes how little he knows. We must remain teachable. What is, and here are the questions that you might want to jot down to ask. God, what are you trying to teach me? God, where do I need to move? I need to move closer to you. I need to move away from this. I need to move away from that. God, what do you want to do? How do you want to use this in my life? Instead of thinking like God, again, is getting even with us, why not say, God, perhaps you're going to use this to use me? I mean, how many great ministries have been started, particularly to people who have been abused, to people who have experienced divorce, to people who have experienced loss with grief? How many helpful and healing ministries have been started in Jesus' name from people who had a teachable heart before God and allowed their pain to become part of their purpose? It's not just finding a silver lining. People used it to serve the Lord their God. Why? Because of a teachable attitude. It was the great coach John Wooden who said, in what you learn, it's what you learn after you know it all that counts. You know, we think we might have learned it all. It's what we learned after that. And certainly God will use pain in our life. See, we could easily be prideful and try to restrict God and restrict people and restrict what's happening, but we can't. Proverbs 13:10 says it this way: pride leads to conflict. Those who take advice are wise. Who are you listening to right now? You listening to God? You know, when I look at this story in its totality, you see Naaman listen to the little girl. That's being teachable. You see the king listen to Naaman. That's being teachable. Who are you listening to right now? Or do you think you know it all? Are you accountable to somebody? Could somebody tell you right now that you're off track, that you're wrong? Now, I know it's hard to hear. Believe me, it's hard to tell people. There are things I've had to hear in my life that weren't so pleasant, but they made a difference. I remember years ago, I was working at a place, and I called in sick, like last minute. And the reason I gave the boss the next day was I told him I had a bad rash on my legs. And I did from playing ball and it was hot. But let me be perfectly clear with you. That rash did not prohibit me from going in. It was the day after the 4th of July and I didn't want to go in. And I'll never forget what my boss told me. I think I was like a teenager at the time. He said, I don't care if you got a rash all over your whole body. You fulfill your commitments. That wasn't easy to hear, but I learned from it. There is great counsel and advice when truth is spoken in love. The Bible says that we should buy the truth and never sell it. And I think the same thing is true with godly counsel because the two go hand in hand. We want to remain teachable. We want to take counsel and advice. And that's exactly what Naaman has done. That's exactly what the king of Syria has done. Not so much the king of Israel, but God is going to work here because somehow, some way, message gets to Elijah. Now, how do you think Elijah got the message? Did they post it on social media? Was it on a news ticker on the nightly news? No. I believe God told Elisha that there's a man named Naaman who's here and he needs your help. And so we pick it up here now in verse 8. It says, but when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes. So that's what happened. The king of Israel got so scared that Assyria wants to come and fight with me. He tore his clothes, which was a symbol of distress. He sent to the king, he sent the messenger to the king. Not he didn't text him, he sent a real messenger to him. Why have you torn your clothes? Let him come now to me, that he may know that there is a prophet in Israel. Verse 9, so Naaman came with his horses and his chariots and stood at the door of Elisha's house. So think of, you have all the pomp and circumstance. The big circus is here in town. Here comes all of Naaman's guys. And verse 10 says, and Elisha sent the messenger to him saying, now I'm not sure Naaman thought this is the message he was going to get. Listen to this. Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times. And your flesh shall be restored and you shall be clean. Verse 11, but Naaman was angry and went away saying, behold, I thought that he would surely come out to meet me and stand and call upon the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and cure the leper. Are not Abaniah and Sapphira, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean? And so he turned and went away in a rage. Let's stop it right there. I told you Naaman had a little bit of a temper. And Naaman is thinking, well, wait a minute. First of all, he doesn't come out to me. Does he know it's me, Naaman? And again, there's lots of us who are like Naaman, build ourselves up, a lot of pride. We think we have it coming to us. And Naaman is thinking, I brought all this stuff. I got the circus in town. That's the problem. Naaman wants a circus-like experience. Elisha wants to give him a cure. And Naaman's thinking, you know, surely these rivers from my homeland of Damascus are better. And they were. When you study history, those rivers were so beautiful. They were considered to be paradise. That was their nickname in ancient literature. And certainly those rivers are cleaner. They're more pretty. They're nicer. Certain that would be a more fitting place for me to go and bathe. If you're going to tell me to bathe, you want me to go in the Jordan River. You know, I don't know about that. And he goes away angry, his temper flaring, a man who's not used to being told what to do. He's teachable, but to a point, God is still working on him because there's one other part of being teachable that we're going to see in just a moment. Now, he goes away in rage, but thank God for good friends. You know, Proverbs 17:17 says, a friend loves at all times, but a brother is born in adversity. Thank God for people who tell us the truth, not what we want to hear, but what we need to hear in love. Verse 13, but his servants came near to him and said, and I would imagine this was somebody like he's close to the king and he serves the king. I would imagine whoever came to him and got his ear like this were people who served him like he served the king, meaning that it was beyond a servant-master relationship. My father, you see the respect. It is a great word, the prophet has spoken to you, will you not do it? He has actually said to you, wash and be clean. He's telling you that you could be clean. That word clean in the Hebrew gives us the understanding of healing, wash and be clean. But see, for Naaman, Naaman's thinking, I've worked my way up. I shouldn't have to go do what everybody else would have to do. I've distinguished myself from society. I've built myself up. I'm untouchable, and I got to go wash where other people wash. I got to, basically, he don't even come out to say hello to me. He gives me that type of greeting. Certainly, I'm more worthy than that. And I think we're seeing something, what adversity does. Adversity puts everybody on one playing field. And we've noticed that the last 3 months and change with COVID-19. People who have a lot, people who have this going, they have that going for them, they've realized that they need God. There's people telling me they're praying like they never prayed before. There's people telling me they're watching this like they've never watched before. There's people saying when church opens, I'm coming back. Hopefully we'll see them as the weeks go on. There's people saying right now that they're considering God like never before. Why? Because that's what adversity does. Adversity humbles even somebody as great as a Naaman or a Naamee, male or a female, no matter who it is. Me or you, God will bring us to a place of humility. But in order for the miracle to happen, God, even though he's sovereign, he could just do it, God requires a human response. And so verse 14, so he went down and dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan according to the word of the man of God. That's Elisha. And his flesh was restored. Now, you might want to underline that phrase. In other words, where there was no skin, skin came back. God, the great operator, God, the great physician, God, the master surgeon, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child. Think about how soft a baby's skin is. Those extremities that fell off now, his fingertips were so soft. His nose, whatever else began, maybe an ear, the top of an earlobe, something fell off. Whatever it was restored. And the Bible says, and he was clean. Now, when you study leprosy in the Bible, leprosy gives us this understanding of what? Sin. And this is a beautiful picture of how it all works with God, isn't it? That we have sin in our life, and we must, like everybody else, if we're going to be saved of our sin, we must wash and be cleaned. But there's a responsibility we have, and you might want to jot this last principle down. Follow through leads to breakthrough. Follow through leads to breakthrough. See, Naaman had to do what the man of God said to do. He had to go to the River Jordan and dip himself 7 times. Now, I know there are people who go to the Holy Land, they come back and they have a bottle of the Jordan River, and it says on it, holy water. First of all, if you go to Israel, save your money, don't buy that. The miracle's not in the water. The miracle comes from the throne of God. And the power is in the fact that Naaman is displaying obedient faith in the promises of God. That's how God works. When we follow through with faithful obedience, God will move his hand. That's how he chooses to work in a majority of situations. Now, sometimes God just does things, we realize that. But God, in his infinite wisdom, calls you and I to follow through and obey his word. You can't talk about trusting God without including obedience. Obedience precedes blessing. And here, Naaman, after being counseled by his friend, goes and does exactly what the man of God said, and guess what? He's healed. God has cleaned him of his leprosy. He has listened, and he has done it. You know, what good is it if we hear God's word week after week, morning after morning, but we don't put it into practice? We got to put it into practice. Jesus closed out his first sermon, the Sermon on the Mount, said it this way in Matthew 7:24. Anyone who listens to my teaching and follows it is wise, like a person who built a house on a solid rock. Now, as we close and we talk about all of this adversity that we're going through, let me ask you a question. What are you building your life on? What are you building your house on? You know, Naaman, for a good portion of his life, was building his life on his riches. He's thinking, I brought all this money. Certainly Elisha could come out. Certainly I could choose what river I'm going to dip in. But things began to change. He obeys God. He goes to the river. And things begin to change so much so that we find out in the later verses here in 2 Kings 5 that he says to Elijah that the Lord our God has done this. Listen to what it says here in verse 15. Allow me to read it to you. Then Naaman and his whole company went back to the man of God, that's Elijah, and stood before him. And this is what they declared. I know there's no God in the whole world except in Israel. Wow. You talk about adversity moving a man. This man went from being a good man, a man of valor, a teachable man to some extent, a man of follow through. But now he's a man of what? Faith. That's what adversity will do. It will move us to a place of faith if we're willing to be obedient. He even said to Elisha, I got to ask you something. He said to Elijah, let me give you an offering for all of this. Elisha wouldn't take it because he didn't want it to tarnish that this is not why you did this. All credit and glory goes to God. Naaman, you don't have to pay for this. This has been done because of God. And then Naaman says, when I go back to Syria, my king, he bows down to Remen in worship. He goes, is it okay if I bend down and I don't pray to him, but I pray to the Lord our God? And Elisha said, go in peace. And that is the message that God wants us to know in adversity. We can go in peace. When we live for the Lord our God, when we follow through, breakthroughs come in and God says, go in peace. We must be willing to be obedient and listen to the Lord. I close with this story. A missionary translator was endeavoring to communicate the word obedience to the people she was living amongst in the village. And one day she went home to her village. She couldn't figure out how to communicate it best. And she had a dog and she threw the dog the stick and she said, go fetch. And the dog came back very quickly with the stick. And her native friend who was with her said, wow, that dog really listens. And then came to her and she says, that's the best way. She goes, what would you describe that the dog did? And the native person said, the dog gave ear to what you said. And she thought that was now the best way to communicate obedience to the people. She says, we got to give ear to God. And what that meant in that culture was you did exactly what you were supposed to do. Let me ask you as we close, are you building on the foundation that the Lord has told you to build on? Are you giving ear like Naaman did? Are you giving ear to what God wants you to hear, even in your adversity? Or have you turned and pivoted another way? You've turned heel and you're going your own way. You're having a pity party. You're licking your wounds. You're complaining to anybody who will listen. You're even going on social media, spewing your guts about how terrible life is. Or are you trusting God? Are you trusting that the same God who healed physical leprosy could heal sinful leprosy in my heart and in your heart? That God is the only one who can wash and clean through his son, Jesus Christ. That the man of God, Elisha, was a foreshadowing of the Son of God who came to heal the great disease of sin in my life and in your life. My prayer is that you believe that, that regardless of whatever adversity that you're going through, you're trusting that God is going to use it to bring you closer, not to anything that you think is a way of prosperity, but to something far greater, to the cross, to a greater awareness of the Lord God Almighty. And like Naaman, you will come out stronger. In fact, your faith, your heart for God will be greater than it's ever been before. Yes, the forces of hell and the enemy himself wants to use adversity to bring you down. There are going to be people around you like Job who are telling you to curse God and die, but have none of it. God is faithful, and God will deliver you. God will give you the peace and strength you need, and if it's to go down to the Jordan 7 times, do it. Follow through, because the breakthrough and the miracle is coming. And my friends, the greatest miracle of all has already come, and that is that Christ has defeated sin and death. That is right where our faith and our hope needs to be, for it's on that truth that all other truths, all the promises find their yes and their amen. And it's for that reason that we can keep on keeping on and that we could trust God in our adversity. Let's pray together. Our Father and our God, we thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, who died for our sins and rose from the dead Thank you that even in the most harshest of circumstances, in great seasons of adversity like we're in right now, the saving power, the saving truth of the cross and the empty tomb is what you will use to sustain us. Help us, O God, for we are a people who struggle with doubt and fear. Help us to stand on our faith, to follow through on whatever you tell us to, O God. To you be the glory for the adversity you've taken us through in the past. And to you be the glory, O God, for the miracles and adversity you will see us through to come. We sow these prayers in the name of Jesus Christ, our King, we pray. Amen.